The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Advertising Corporation and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found in his Washington Times Communities column, Forbidden Siegel Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
Welcome. This is the Bob Siegel Show. And if you're hearing my voice, you probably already realize that I am not Bob Siegel. I'm Matt Simone. I'm one of Bob's rotating co-hosts. So the question is, where is Bob? Well, unlike Waldo, Bob is not hiding. Bob is out on a speaking tour. He's teaching seminars on Islam and this morning preached a sermon about reaching out to Muslims. Today, he is also going to share with people about his conversion to Christianity from his Jewish background. One more thing I want to make you aware of is this, that Bob, tomorrow night, is going to be in Chino Valley at the Calvary Chapel in Chino Valley, California. On Monday night, he is debating a Muslim apologetist, and the debate is going to be entitled, Can We Trust the New Testament? The person he is debating is a devout Muslim who bought into a lot of atheist ideas about the New Testament. So Bob asked me to let you know that he would appreciate any of your prayers. And if you happen to be in Chino Valley, stop by the Calvary Chapel Church, or if you are available at Monday at 7 o'clock p.m., there will be a live streaming of the debate. And you can see that live streaming done at www.calvaryczv.org. That would be www.calvaryczv.org. CCV.org. So, my goal today is to entertain you and hopefully inform you at the same time. So, we're going to hit a variety of topics today, everything from me getting on the soapbox, the status of Prop 8 in California, and the last segment we're going to look at, will there be sex in heaven? That's right. The age-old question will be answered today by yours truly, and that should keep you around for the end of the show. So, let's get started. Is everybody losing their mind, or is it just me? I'm having a hard time figuring out what's happening around me. On one side, a political party gets to play by one set of rules, but when I try and use those same rules, I don't get to. They start connecting the dots to make their point, but when I connect the same dots, I'm told it doesn't work that way. It seems that all common sense is gone. We have become so politically correct that we have lost all common sense and decency. The tail is wagging the dog. Let me give you an example. A federal appellate court sided with California on August 29th and upheld the first law in the nation banning a psychological treatment that seeks to turn gay youth straight. That's gay youth straight. In a unanimous opinion, a three-judge panel of the Ninth Circuit found the state law barring the so-called gay aversion therapy legal in every respect. Now, one of the jurists, Judge Susan Gerber, who wrote for the court panel, said this, one could argue that children under the age of 18 are especially vulnerable with respect to sexual identity. Another person chimed in from the Lambda Legal, and they said, efforts to change a young person's sexual orientation poses critical health risks, including depression, shame, decreased self-esteem, social withdrawal, substance abuse, self-harm, and suicide. Now, let me see this. Two different people weighing in on this. So children under the age of 18 are especially vulnerable with respect to sexual identity. And efforts to change a young person's sexual orientation poses a critical health risk. But isn't that exactly what they're doing? I'm pretty sure someone is informing, counseling, guiding them down the path on their excursion to finding their sexual identity. I think if I have all the equipment of one gender, it would seem that my sexual orientation would be closer to that gender than the other. I'm just saying. May I quote from the Four Seasons? Walk like a man, talk like a man, walk like a man, my son. Maybe sticking to what you have isn't a bad first option. But supporters of the therapy argue it violated free speech rights of the counselors and trampled on parental rights to make mental health decisions for their children. In short, the proponents of the therapy argued that the state had cut off a legitimate mental health treatment. But it even gets worse in California. On August 12th, California Assembly Bill 1266 gave students in public K through 12, that is kindergarten through 12th grade, the right to participate in sex-segregated programs, activities, and facilities based on their self-perception. That's right, their self-perception, regardless of their birth gender. This is the first U.S. law to ensure transgender students equal access to facilities and activities consistent with their gender identities. This forces all California public schools to permit biological boys in girls' restrooms, showers, clubs, and on girls' sports teams, and biological girls in boys' restrooms, showers, clubs, and sports teams. Geez, I can't see a problem with this. Well, this is all scheduled to take effect on January 1st, 2014. So let's take a practical look at this, how this plays out. So I was doing some reading, and I found out that there are about 9 million people across the United States that identify themselves as lesbian, gay, bisexual, or transgender. And now that is according to a 2011 study from UCLA. The estimates, which translate to about 3.5% of adults as LGBT and 0.03% of a percent of adults as transgender. That's 0.03% of a percent. So here's the math. If you have a school of 1,000 students, that equals 3. Masson Davis, an executive director of the Transgender Law Center, said this about the law. Now every transgender student in California will be able to get up in the morning knowing that when they go to school as their actualized self, they will have the same fair chance at success as their classmates. Okay, so I have three daughters, and they went to a public school. And that public school had kids from first grade to eighth grade. That is children from ages 6 to 14. Now, a 6-year-old girl sees a 14-year-old boy walking into the bathroom. Really? You need to create a law like this and include 6 years old? Gosh, you know, I didn't even get to pick out my own clothes at the age of 6. Remember, children under the age of 18 are especially vulnerable with respect to sexual identity, and efforts to change a young person's sexual orientation poses critical health risks. So who's getting the same fair chance here at success now? Who's going to explain this to a child who should not have to deal with this issue? We don't need laws like this. Every kid should wake up just like every other kid has throughout history, flooded with raging hormones, knowing that they will be confused about their sexuality and work through it. So since this law is based upon their self-perception, I thought I'd do a little research. So what did I do? I went to Google. And so I Googled, how do I know if I'm transgender? And here's some of the advice I found. Transgender people feel that gender to which they were born or assigned at birth does not fit them. Transgender people include people born female who identify as male. That would be female to male. And people born male who identify as female, male to female. Transgender people also include people who identify as gender queer, gender neutral, and or gender free. People who may not identify as either male or female. I don't get it. Transsexual people are those who choose to medically transition to the gender that is right for them. Cross-dressers are people who like to wear the clothes of another gender, but who don't identify as another gender. You may find yourself identifying with one or more of these definitions pretty strongly, or with none of them. No one has to rush to self-label, now or ever. Some people choose different labels that express more clearly how they see themselves. All right, so this is the advice you give to a person. So you tell them they don't know where they're doing, but they're honestly searching, and then you tell them they can be anything they want. Okay, I get that. Let's go find yourself. But what does any of this have to do with education? And here's something I didn't know. Did you know that transgender included cross-dressers? I had no idea about that. So you're going to have some young guy who wants to dress like his sister but wants to hook up with all our girlfriends. I mean, wait, I'm really confused. But what happens if I'm gender neutral? Where do I go? Well, obviously the same place I'm going, and that's crazy because none of this makes any sense. So here's my point. We go to school to learn, not figure out our sexual orientation. And I also don't believe an elementary school child knows or cares about their sexual orientation unless someone tells them. Legislators, no matter how well-intended, don't think this stuff through. Let me just give you another scenario. Male PE teacher has a girl walk into the locker room. Man, if that guy is smart, he is running out the door. So who's supervising the students? Oh, don't worry. We'll just send in a female PE teacher into the boys' locker room. Okay, that doesn't work either. I know. Oh, no. I'll hire one of the gender neutral people because there's nothing that can go wrong with that. Not to mention sports records. Performance enhancing drugs? No. Sexual identity? Okay. And in reality, this is the ultimate sports enhancing drug. It is going to be testosterone versus estrogen. Hear me out. Before I'm labeled a hater, know this. I don't agree with bullying. Kids should feel safe at home and at school. I think all kids deserve a loving, caring home life and should be safe there also. We cannot protect everyone because as soon as we try, someone will always get left behind. Some things, no matter how well-intended, just don't work. This is Matt Simone from The Bob Siegel Show. We will be back.
Hey, this is Lori K. Lewis, a frequent co-host on The Bob Siegel Show, Talk Radio 1170 on KCBQ. If you have questions or comments during this radio broadcast, please call Bob at this toll-free number, 1-888-344-1170. Again, the number is 1-888-344-1170. We'd like to hear what you have to say.
Okay, you're back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Matt Simone filling in for Bob. We were talking about some transgender laws here, and I just wanted to continue by letting you know that, you know, I coach multiple sports for boys and girls. I've coached the sport of wrestling for over 25 years, and I've had and continue to have girls on my team. You'd never believe that wrestling is that progressive of a sport, would you? But I will tell you, I don't treat them the same. I don't illustrate or personally practice a move with them. I don't wrestle with these girls. I don't weigh them in at matches. The more someone tries to treat us like everybody else, the more differences show through. And I don't know if that's really healthy for anybody. When it comes to kids figuring out who they are, I hope they have someone in their life that loves them unconditionally, has their best interests in heart to help them figure out. I don't believe we even should teach intolerance at schools because there are some schools that have zero tolerance policies, which means there are things they will not allow. I hope to give you some insight on the sexuality later in the program when we deal with sex in heaven. I believe we should be teaching respect for other humans. Why? Because we're created in God's image. Therefore, we all have value, worth, uniqueness, and are worthy of respect. We are not accidents. We have been weaved and wonderfully made. Now, remember this. This law gives the right to participate in sex-segregated programs, activities, and facilities based upon self-perception. Well, I can honestly tell you there's one saving grace about this situation, And it's been this way for more than about 10 years. And it's the fact that kids don't shower after PE or practices anymore at schools. Matter of fact, in most schools, they have very few operating showers, and most of the shower areas are used for storage. With that said, I dare say that most of the people listening right now and most of the people in the United States would say that it would be inappropriate to proselytize the LGBT lifestyle to school children, and that's what they are doing. I am with Spock from the Wrath of Khan movie, where he said, "Were I to invoke logic, logic clearly dictates that the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few or the one." There you go, Spock. All right. Well, the last time I was here was on June 30th, and that was right after the Prop 8 and the Domo ruling. And so I am going to give you my take on the status of Proposition 8. Well, court procedure has been ignored. The governor, the attorney general have exceeded their authority, and counties all around California have been marrying same-sex couples in violation of the California Constitution, as amended by the voters of California in 2008. Proposition 8 remains in effect, but state constitutional officers are ignoring it, seemingly with impunity. Now, how can I make such a statement? Because California's Prop 8 has not been struck down as unconstitutional. So let's do a review. Prop 8 is the amendment to the California Constitution that defines marriage as the union of one man and one woman. A federal trial judge, Vaughn Walker, held that Prop 8 violates the 14th Amendment of the United States Constitution. Keep in mind that Judge Walker's federal district court decision did not apply statewide, but merely enjoined two counties, Alameda and Los Angeles, from denying a marriage license to the four plaintiffs in the case. Last year, there had been a stay, a hold, put on Judge Walker's federal district decision overturning Prop 8 in two counties issued by the Ninth Circuit Court. The appellate court declared that the stay would continue until final disposition by the Supreme Court. Final disposition was to take 25 days after the appeals court received the mandate from the Supreme Court. The governor and the attorney general of California had standing to appeal that decision, but refused to do so. When they refused to do so, Prop 8 official sponsors filed the appeal with the U.S. Court of Appeals for the Ninth Circuit and pursued it all the way to the Supreme Court. Since the official sponsors lacked standing to defend Prop 8, the Supreme Court refused to rule on the merits. The Supreme Court kicked Prop 8 back to the state with the ruling that only the losing defendants in that case, meaning the governor and the attorney general, can defend a voter-passed constitutional amendment, and also vacated, i.e., throughout the Ninth Circuit's decision. That's the facts. Here's the law, in my opinion. Prop 8 is still the law in California. Now, why do I say this? Well, we have this thing called a California Constitution. Under Article 3, Section 3.5 of that Constitution, it says the following. An administrative agency has no power, A, to declare a statute unenforceable, or to refuse to enforce a statute on the basis of its being unconstitutional unless an appellate court has made a determination that such statute is unconstitutional. B, to declare a statute unconstitutional. And C, to declare a statute unenforceable or to refuse to enact a statute on the basis that federal law or federal regulations prohibit the enforcement of such statute unless an appellate court has made a determination that the enforcement of such statute is prohibited by federal law or federal regulations. So as of today, there is no appellate opinion, meaning an opinion issued by a court of appeals against Prop 8. The Supreme Court refused to issue one and threw out the only other one from the Ninth Circuit. There is only a trial court opinion, so every agency in California is legally bound to regard Prop 8 as binding law. More importantly, federal courts cannot overturn a state action without a decision from at least the appellate level, which there is none. Such a decision no longer exists since it was vacated by the Supreme Court, and now because of the U.S. Supreme Court's denial of standing for Prop 8's legal defense team, there is no longer any party that has standing to appeal. It's an absolute legal conundrum. Evidently, the governor and attorney general, both of whom took oaths to support and defend the state constitution, believes that they can ignore it because there's no one to hold them accountable for their actions. If this is justice, I don't think so. The curious thing was that at 3 p.m. on that Friday afternoon after the Supreme Court ruled, after the close of business in Washington, D.C., without notice of the Prop 8 legal defense team, the appeals court decided to lift the stay. Yes, it was stated that it was supposed to be 25 days later, but who cares? The plaintiffs, the governor, the attorney general, the mayor of Los Angeles, San Francisco City Hall, and their media team seemed to have had prior notice as they were ready to spring into action within minutes. The governor ordered independently elected county clerks to start marrying same-sex couples immediately. Since no one who wants to defend Prop 8 has standing to appeal rulings on it to the Ninth Circuit, there will never be such an opinion in the federal court. So the only way to get an appellate opinion would be in the California state court system. So someone would have to file a lawsuit regarding Prop 8, then appeal it to the California Court of Appeals, and then maybe to the California Supreme Court. Only then, when one of these courts holds Prop 8 constitutional, can public officials in that state regard it as stricken from the books. The litigation could take years. In the meantime, supporters of traditional marriage can continue making the case for marriage. Yeah, I know. Sometimes it just gets so convoluted that you just can't understand this. You know, and it really bothers me sometimes because when I said the rules don't apply going both ways. But, you know, sometimes there are politicians that do follow the rules. One in particular, there was a politician, and his name was Roy Arthur Asburn. And he was a politician from Kern County, California. Now, he was a Republican who served as a California state senator from 2002 to 2010. And he was from a very conservative district, but he was found out to be gay. When they found that out, the media started asking him why he was so hypocritical about voting against gay rights bills. Ashburn's response was, "Even though I'm gay, he believed that my responsibility is to my constituents." This is Matt Simone for The Bob Siegel Show. We'll see you on the other side.
Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, W&S takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for W&S Electric Incorporated. License number 480-539. W&S Electric.
We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Yes, this is Matt Simone back for the Bob Siegel Show, and we're going to let that play just a little longer, Nick, because we love that song. Okay, that was my cue. All right, we're back. This is the Bob Siegel Show. I'm Matt Simone, and we're going to continue. All right, we're going to talk about some tidbits, things that you may not have heard about, and one of them goes back to the IRS issues. Okay, now you guys obviously remember the ongoing IRS scandals that we have, and we had the IRS targeting nonprofit groups that were trying to get a tax-exempt status. Well, there was one group that didn't have any problem at all with their exempt status, and it was the Barack H. Obama Foundation. This was the foundation formed in memory of the president's father. It was established by Malik Obama, the brother of the president. It seems they got their tax-exempt status in a miraculous 6 weeks. The tax-exempt status was then backdated, and this was signed off by who? Lois Lerner, who we now know has a keen understanding of her constitutional rights. Yeah. You know, what I personally find troubling about the targeting of the conservative nonprofits is the actions of the IRS. By denying tax-exempt status, they were stopping people from their most basic of rights that has been established by the Constitution. The right to political speech, the right to assembly, freely organize, and the right to express ourselves. Because they were doing this, they were being targeted for the content of their belief in violation of the United States Constitution. Well, we can go on about the IRS, but hey, remember the NSA? Well, we were all worried about the NSA grabbing stuff. Well, I am going to tell you about the mother of all data miners. It is the Health and Human Services Department. Early this year, they exposed just how vast the government's data collection efforts will be on millions of Americans as a result of Obamacare. A complete list of agencies that will interact with the Federal Data Services Hub. The hub is a central feature of Obamacare, since it will be used by the new insurance exchanges to determine eligibility for benefits, exemptions from federal mandate, and how much to grant in federal insurance subsidies. In response, the HHS said the Obamacare Data Hub will interact with seven other federal agencies. Plus, the hub will plug into state Medicaid databases. And what sort of data will they be routing through the hub? Oh, Social Security numbers, income, family size, citizenship, immigration status, incarceration status, and enrollment status in other health plans, according to the HHS. The federal government is planning to quietly enact what could be the largest consolidation of personal data in the history of the United States. Oh, but not to worry, the Obama administration says. The hub will not store consumer information, but will securely transmit data between state and federal systems to verify consumer application information. But, and you know what? There's always a but. A regulatory notice filed by the administration in February tells a different story. That filing describes a new system of records that will store names, birth dates, social security numbers, taxpayer status, gender, ethnicity, email addresses, telephone numbers on millions of people expected to apply for coverage of the Obamacare exchanges, as well as tax return information from the IRS, income information from Social Security Administration, and financial information from other third-party sources. All necessary to determine eligibility and subsidies for Obamacare. They will also store data from businesses buying coverage through an exchange, including a list of qualified employees and their tax ID numbers. And guess what? The drum roll, please. They're going to keep it on file for 10 years. 10 years. In addition, the filings say the federal government can disclose this information without the consent of the individual to a wide range of people, including agency contractors, consultants, or grantees who need to have access to the records to help run Obamacare, as well as law enforcement officials to investigate potential fraud. Okay, that definitely trumps anything that the NSA is doing. Okay, let's try something a little lighter right now. So I saw this political cartoon. I thought it was pretty cool, so I thought I'd share it with you. So there's this guy in the first panel, and he says he can't believe the NSA has been grabbing all my emails, my calls, and my personal privacy is sacred to me, he says. In fact, I'm so outraged by this invasion of my privacy. Switch over to the next panel. He says, I'm posting about it on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Way too much information out there. So I told you we were going to get a little lighter here right now, so we're going to do that right now. And so, hey, Nick, so tell me, what kind of movies have you seen this year?
Well, let's see, the whole year or just the summer?
Let's go with the summer.
Well, the summer, just like everybody else, I was I saw Star Trek Into Darkness.
Yeah, absolutely.
I also saw Man of Steel, just like about, it seems like everybody.
Yeah.
And a lot of people saw that. And then I there was a couple other movies I wanted to see that I didn't get around to seeing. I only saw one other during the summer, and I don't think it's a movie a lot of other people saw. That was The World's End.
Ah, World's End.
Yeah, that was directed by Edgar Wright, who did Shaun of the Dead. He did Hot Fuzz. He did Scott Pilgrim.
Yeah, it's all those. It's that whole ensemble team that they have of those guys that appear in different of those show movies, right?
Yeah. Simon Pegg, Nick Frost, all those guys. Yeah, those are the only movies I've been able to see this summer. Three less than I wanted to, but.
Well, you know, I saw a couple of those, too. I did see the Star Trek, which I absolutely thought was the best movie of them all.
Oh, really?
I saw Iron Man. I did see.
Oh, I saw Iron Man.
I saw Man of Steel. The other one I saw was World War Z, which sort of disturbed me. Okay, Nick, this is why it disturbed me. I do not like my zombies fast. Those zombies were just too darn fast.
Yeah, I agree.
You know, and then, you know, another part of the movie, they all sort of like slowed down again. You know, so I like my zombies slow and consistent. I don't like fast zombies because the only hope I have is that I can outrun them.
It's true. No, and it's creepier too. When you see like this undead thing just slowly lurching towards you, I think it's a little creepier.
Yeah. I'm a big fan of Walking Dead. Do you watch that?
I do watch The Walking Dead. Yeah.
I think that's like perfect.
Yeah, me too.
Perfect cadence, gives you the ability, you know, to run around them and stuff like that. But at the same time,
it adds drama.
Yeah, when the horde comes, it is a wave that you have to contend with.
It's true. When they move fast, when zombies move fast, and that's not the first time that they've had fast moving zombies in movies. It's not a common thing, but it's not the first time. Whenever it happens, I feel it kind of drains a little bit of the drama out. Because some of the drama is about the, oh my goodness, you know, it's coming, you know, and then when it's like, they're there already. Well, there goes that, you know.
Well, for those of you who didn't see World War Z, I mean, these zombies were so fast, they were flashing across the screen.
Oh, geez.
People would be standing there and people are gone. And I'm thinking like, you know, it was like Superman, really. It was the Flash all over. They were just like cruising back and forth.
No kidding.
Yeah, it was just way, way too fast with me, and I just felt a little bit uncomfortable by that.
See, that doesn't even make sense to me. Why would something that's dead be so fast?
Okay, well, you know what? And that's why we have the movies, and that's why we try not to overthink these things.
It's
now, you
true.
See Nick over there is, you know, see how deep he was in regard to this thing? I cannot think that deeply in regard to movies. You know, most of the time I'm just there and going like, ooh, I like that. Ooh, that's cool. Ah, let's go with that.
I try not to when I'm watching the movie.
Okay.
I try to shut off my brain and just, you know, just try to buy into their world, the world that they're trying to sell me into.
Yeah.
I try to just turn off my brain and do that. I usually do my thinking about it afterwards when I reflect after I've seen the movie. But when I'm a good sign of if I've enjoyed a movie is if I've turned off my brain and I'm trying to buy into it, and I bought into it, and there's not a whole lot of questions as far as, you know, continuity here and there. When I'm in the movie and I'm trying to turn off my brain and then I find myself questioning it, then I'm, you know, that's kind of strike one as far as the quality of the movie for me.
Well, you know what? And the funny thing about it, here I am saying that I just do the ooh and the ah, but my family would definitely disagree because now that I think about it, I sort of do lean over and go, really? Can that really happen? Did you think about that? You know, so.
I think we all do. I don't know if we're all aware of it, but I think we all do that.
Yeah, you know, well, we could only hope that some of the movies that will be coming out here in the near future will also not only engage us, but will also entertain us.
Here's hoping. There's some good movies coming out pretty soon.
Yeah. Well, okay. We are going to take a break right now. And remember, when we come back, we are going to start talking about sex in heaven. So don't miss that segment. Siegel Show. Later.
Do your kids ask you questions about God and the Bible that you can't answer? Sign yourself or your child up for a class with lots of solid answers at educateforlife.org before someone else gives them the wrong answers. Are you tired of not knowing what to say when your friends and family ask you questions about God and the Bible? Get equipped by signing up for a class at educateforlife.org.
When someone asks you, how do you know the Bible's true? Do you say something like, I just know it is? If you're tired of giving lame answers, sign up for a class at educateforlife.org. When someone says that God isn't real, wouldn't it be fun to prove that he is? Quickly, like a verbal ninja? By using science and logic. Sign up for a class at educateforlife.org with Christian apologetics teacher Kevin Conover, and you'll learn how to do that. Educateforlife.org.
When the truth is found to be lies, know the joy within you dies. Don't you want somebody to love? Don't you need?
What a perfect segue into the next section here. All right, you wanted it, you've got it. This is Matt Simone with the Bob Siegel Show. Bob is off and doing his thing, and we are going to talk in this segment, Is There Sex in Heaven? So that was a pretty good lead-in. Didn't know that was going to happen, but once again, Nick came through for me. Thank you very much, Nick. I appreciate that. So, is there sex in heaven? Now, let me start off right from the very beginning. This is my opinion. You know what I mean? Bear with me as I try and make my case a little later. But now, if you believe in the Book of Mormon or in the Quran, this is a very easy question for you, because the answer is yes, there is sex in heaven. But for the rest of it, it's not such an easy question. So we have to ask some questions to answer the question. We cannot know what sex in heaven is unless we know what sex is. We cannot know what in heaven's name sex is unless we know what on earth sex is. So here's my first principle. We're going to take a look at sex. So suppose you saw a book with the title, The Sexual Life of a Nun. You might probably assume it was some seedy sort of story about tunnels connecting between monasteries and churches and covenants and rendezvous behind high altars, the masking of pregnancies, and other sordid stories. But it is a perfectly proper title because all nuns have a sexual life. They are women, not men. When a nun prays or acts charitably, she prays or acts. That is she. Her celibacy forbids intercourse, but it cannot forbid her to be a woman. In everything she does, her essence plays a part, and in her sex is as much a part of her essence as her age, her race, and her sense of humor. Sex is something you are, not something you do. The counterfeit phrase, having sex, meaning intercourse, was minted only recently. Of course a nun has sex. She is female. The significance of the linguistic change has trivialized sex into a thing to do rather than a quality of our inner being. Do you understand that? A thing to do rather than a quality of our inner being. It has become a thing of surfaces and external feeling rather than of personality and internal feeling. Maybe this is part of the problem. People are having problems right now, or young kids are, with their sexuality, because the words masculinity and femininity mean something more than mere biological maleness and femaleness, and have been reduced from archetypes to stereotypes. Traditional expectation that men be men and women be women are confused because we no longer know what to expect from a man or from a woman. Yet, though confused, the expectations remain. The main fault in stereotypes is this too tight connection between sexual being and social doing, their tying of sexual identity to social roles, especially for women. The solution is not confusing sexual identities, but locating them in our being rather than in our doing. So here's the question. Are we sexual beings? Yes. Without dispute, we are. So, if our first principle is accepted, If sexuality is a part of our inner essence, then it follows that there is sexuality in heaven. Yes, sexuality in heaven. Number two, sex is spiritual. That does not mean vaguely pious, ethereal, or idealistic. Spiritual means a matter of the spirit or soul or psyche, not just the body. We have sexual souls. Genesis 1:26 says, man is a triune being because he is created in the image of God. God said, let us make man in our image. Genesis 1:26. We know that God is a Trinity. The Holy Trinity is clearly set forth in Paul's benediction at the closing of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 13:14 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Matthew 28:19 says this, Jesus said in what we call the Great Commission, go ye therefore and preach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28:19. Created in the image of God, man is likewise a Trinity. He has a spiritual nature that is separate and distinct from the body in which it dwells. The following passages I'm going to read to you clearly establish the fact that man is triune being composed of spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. In Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing as under of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, which means body, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrew 4:12. The three parts, the physical body, that's our earth suit. The soul is a religious term, but it makes more sense if we think of it as your mind. This is what we derive our thoughts, our will, our desires, our emotions, as well as our ability to reason, the essence of who we are. You are also a spiritual body. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says this, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Matthew 10:28 says this, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Ecclesiastes 12:7. And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. You are listening to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Matt Simone, and we are going to finish up, Is There Sex in Heaven?
If you enjoy listening to The Bob Siegel Show, check out Bob's weekly column for Washington Times Communities. Bob is also a regular contributor for San Diego Rostra and San Diego Newsroom. And don't forget his website, www.bobsiegel.net, S-I-E-G-E-L, bobsiegel.net. Here, you can download past radio shows, read Bob's many articles about Christianity, and get information about Bob's books. That's www.bobsiegel.net. We now return to the Bob Siegel Show.
Okay, we're back to the Bob Siegel Show. This is Matt Simone, and we are discussing sex in heaven. So, We just read some verses. We found, now know that we are sexual beings, and we are talking about sex being spiritual. One of the things you're going to see about the Bible, though, is that the soul and spirit are sort of used interchangeable, so bear with me. But the truth is, no action or stimuli of either body or soul is insulated from the other. Every sound in the soul echoes in the body, and every sound the body echoes the soul. Even more obvious fact that biological sexuality is innate, natural, and in fact, pervasive to every cell in the body. It is not socially conditioned or conventional or environmental. It is hereditary. The inevitable conclusion from these two premises is that sexuality is innate, natural, pervasive to the whole body, soul, and person. Also, sex is more than just a physical act. It is also a deep spiritual aspect to sex. The Bible tells us that when we have intercourse with somebody, that there's a union, and then there's a tearing away from that individual, and we leave something behind. Whenever two bodies engage in sex, their souls are also united. If you were only a body and not also a soul, then sex would only be physical. Here's a memo. Your soul is immortal and will never cease to exist, no matter what you do with your body. The spirit is no less differentiated, articulated, and structured. The fact that our own spirit can suffer and rejoice far more and more delicately and exquisitely and in a far greater variety of ways than the body can, this fact should be evidence of the spirit's complexity. So our spirit can experience anything that affects the body and has far more awareness of the experience. Again, God is also spirit. So theism believes the form is real because God created it. And whatever positive reality is in the creation must have its model in the creator. So here's the shocking news. The God of the Bible is a sexual being. This only sounds shocking if you think of sex as physical and not spiritual. The love relationship between the Father and the Son within the Trinity, the relationship for which the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds, is a sexual relationship. It is like the human sexual relationship from which a child proceeds in time, or rather, that relationship is like the divine one. Sexuality is the image of God according to Scripture. Genesis 1:27 says this, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So, for B to be an image of A, may A must in some way have all the qualities imagined by B. God, therefore, is a sexual being. There is, therefore, sex in heaven, because in heaven we are as close to the source of all sex. Another reason we are more, not less, sexual in heaven is that all earthly perversions of true sexuality are overcome, especially the master perversion, selfishness. In heaven, all perversions will be totally eliminated. All pleasure is increased, including sexual pleasure. Whether this includes physical sexual pleasure or not, it remains to be seen. So the question now is whether or not we will have physical sex in heaven. So let's take a quick look at sex in heaven. In the most important and obvious sense, there certainly is sex in heaven because there are human beings in heaven. As we have seen, sexuality, like race, is an essential aspect of our identity, spiritually as well as physical. If sex were not spiritual, there would be sex in heaven because of the resurrection of the body. The body is not a mistake to be undone or unmade or a prison cell to be freed from, but a divine work of art designed to show forth God. If this is a part of the image of God, then man can never be de-sexed without losing the image of God. Since there are bodies in heaven able to eat and be touched like Christ's resurrection body, there is the possibility of physical intercourse. But why might the possibility be actualized? What would be the purpose of such a thing? Would it ever take the form of physical intercourse. It's an honest question about something that has some significance, and because we want to know everything we can about heaven. But is there sexual intercourse in heaven? Well, if we have bodily sex organs, what do we use them for? The scripture would sort of lead us to believe it's not about making babies. Earth is the breeding colony. Heaven's home. It's not about marriage. Christ's word to the Sanhedrin are quite clear about this. It is in regard to marriage that we are like the angels, meaning that there will not be marriage. The question of intercourse in heaven is like the children's question whether you can eat candy during intercourse. A funny question only from the adult's point of view. Candy is one of children's greatest pleasures. How can they conceive a pleasure so intense that it renders candy irrelevant? Only if you know both can you compare two things. In all things, all those who have tasted both the delights of physical intercourse with the earthly beloved and the delights of spiritual intercourse in heaven could testify that there's simply no comparison. If the possibility of intercourse in heaven is not actualized, it's only because, for the same reason, earthly lovers do not eat candy during intercourse. There is something much better to do. God has the power to develop a system of life that resolves all the problems that would develop if there was such a thing going on. So, is there sex in heaven? You know, God is able to do all things. And whatever he does, it is going to be so pure. We were discussing this in our Bible study, Forbidden Table Talk, when I took over for Bob this morning. And I guess what I want you all to know out there is this: anything's possible with God. But the fact of the matter is, whatever it is, whatever we experience on this earth, whatever our bodies look like, whatever you can imagine that we are capable of doing here, all those things I believe will be possible in heaven. I believe, but they were going to be the most purest of things. I mean, they're going to be, it's going to be such an experience where, you know, we're going to love to work because we're going to work at love. And we're going to know so people so significantly. And we're going to know so much about everybody and be in the very presence of God that everything is going to be possible. But man, does he have some things for us that we couldn't possibly expect? This is what Billy Graham says. It's going to be like paradise. It'll be the everything that you ever wanted for happiness will be there. People say the Bible teaches there's no sex in heaven. If sex is necessary for our happiness and fulfillment, it'll be there. And then if certain other things that we think are pleasurable will, it'll be there. Peter Kreft said this: we are more, not less sexual in heaven. In his book, Everything You Ever Wanted to Know About Heaven, he says this: if we are made in the image of God, and that includes our sexuality, then why will any part of the image of God cease to exist in our internal bodies? It was not good for Adam to be alone, and God provided a mate. It is not possible that all singles will be provided with a mate in eternity and that all people will experience an eternal love relationship. If sex was a part of the perfect creation God called good, why could it not be part of the perfect creation of the new heaven and earth? Will we all be like mannequins and not have a sex organ? In heaven, we will be closer to the source of all sex. There's a 12th century manuscript that's quoted as this: in paradise, the blessed will be restored to nakedness. They will be nude, but excel in modesty, and will not blush because of any parts of their body more than they do now because of having beautiful eyes. Just as Adam and Eve did not feel ashamed with their naked bodies before the fall, so the saints living on a renewed earth will regain the innocence of Eden. The blessed will return to a state of natural simplicity, where even clothes, a mark of cultural life, will be superfluous. Here is the view of heaven that he projects and other people have projected. It's gonna be awesome. Well, thank you for putting up with me. If you have any comments or questions regarding this last segment, you can call and go to bobsiegel.net. And I'm sure Bob will be more happy to answer any of those questions. 1-888-344-1170. And the reason is because I got nothing else for you, so I hope Bob Hosel has all the rest of the answers. So this is Matt Simone signing off for the Bob Siegel Show. See you next time.
The Bob Siegel Show on KCBQ is sponsored by Bob Siegel.